Last week, we began a brand new preaching series. We are preaching through the letters to the Thessalonians. What we believe about this letter, this preserved document, is that it represents probably the earliest of our Christian writings that have been preserved. That there may have been tons more. Paul and Peter may have written hundreds of other letters, but the ones that we have saved and preserved and the ones that we have contained in our Bibles, Thessalonians is probably the earliest letter writing. So in our New Testament, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and Corinthians, and all the rest of those writings, there was Thessalonians. Last week, we provided a bit of an introduction to the church in Thessaloniki. It's still a city that is still in existence in Greece, in Europe. Thessalonica represents a church community that was the second of the European churches that were established. It was established during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul was going all over the known world back then, and he was creating and establishing Christian communities. And so there was a time he spent in Philippi that you can read in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian church there. He was in prison with his partner Silas. Remember, they were in prison singing, and then earthquake happened. They were freed from there. They left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. And like they did in Philippi, they started by going to the gathering of prayer or the synagogue for the Jews. There he preached to the Jews, and not a lot of Jews received what he was saying. And so he went to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, and they received him, and they believed. Shortly thereafter, though, the Jews became jealous of what he was doing. That's what the text says in Acts chapter 17, verse number 5. That the Jews became jealous, then they got violent, and Paul found himself having to flee this newly established church. He went to some other spaces. He continued to do some work in some other areas, but you can imagine that on his heart was, man, I just started this church and haven't been able to spend a lot of time with them, and they persecuted me in that short time that I was there. No wonder. I can only imagine what they are going through in my absence. And there you have basically the context of this letter. It's important to build context when you are reading letters in the New Testament, because I've been saying this for many, many, many years. When we read letters, you need to understand we're reading someone else's mail. It's just like if you were to pick up a letter from someone in your house, you there's something addressed to someone else in your house, not you, and you begin to read the letter, and you'll read the letter, and you'll be able to construct some understanding of what's going on in the letter, but you would know more if you knew the context of that letter. You would know more if you knew about the relationship between the person writing the letter and the person who was to receive that letter. And so as much as we can build that context, it helps us to understand what was originally intended and meant, and then we can begin to build some bridges of understanding in the 21st century. So that's the intro background to the letter to the Thessalonians. Let's dig right in. Let's read from this letter. Last week, I encouraged everyone here to sit down and read 1 Thessalonians from start to finish. I don't know if any of you took advantage of that. I want to tell you, if you haven't, please do that. It's a beneficial exercise to begin to read these. Now, we're going to, in the sermons, cut pieces out and focus on pieces of the letter, but you need to understand that in their original setting, they didn't have verses and chapters. They just had a letter, and they would just read the letter, and there being a listening community, folks there were able to really embrace and grasp large portions of reading and even memorize because they were used to listening. The early church did not have the benefit of having like their own copy of a Bible. That's a that's kind of a new age innovation. Right now, anyone can have a copy of scriptures. But back then, there was probably one, and maybe someone, when they were listening, would write down a copy, and maybe there were two or three copies, but not everyone had a copy. So take advantage of that blessing of being able to have this corpus of Christian writings at your fingertips. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse number 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is probably Silas. This is a full name, Silvanus, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We read about them in Acts chapter 17. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Let me just stop and comment a little. When you see a church in the New Testament, I don't want you to immediately start thinking like church building and gathering space for Christians. There was no such thing as church buildings in the New Testament. They had houses, they had homes they met in. And the word church, ecclesia, was actually a word that's translated, probably better translated, assembly. It means group. Now, it does mean called out, and there's some things that we can draw from that. But I want you to just be mindful that as he's writing to the community of disciples or followers of Jesus there in Thessalonica. He didn't mail this to the church building, okay? He sent this probably to some church leaders in Thessalonica, and they are probably at several gatherings in the houses. They're circulating this letter and reading this letter to the recipients. Grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. We are exploring this letter written by the Apostle Paul. It is believed, again, that this is the earliest of the writings we find in the Bible. I think I mentioned a minute ago that there could be hundreds and hundreds of other letters, but of the letters that we have recovered, this is the earliest. There are a couple things that I want us to do throughout this series, or at least to just sort of keep in the background. We want to allow this text to give us, since it is this earliest writing, we want this text to give us a picture of life in the early church community. This letter was written about 50 AD, or Common Era. To see some of the items Paul mentions in this letter gives us a clue of what was being taught, emphasized, and practiced during the early years of the church. We're talking about the Christ Church is probably at this point about 20 years or 30 years old, or I'm sorry, 20 years old, established about 29, 30 AD. And so we're talking about a very young organization. So I encourage you to read this letter from start to finish and to just sort of highlight some of those things that you see being practiced here at this early stage of this new community. And through reading this letter, we get a glimpse of the passion for church And evangelism. Evangelism is this, the sharing of the good news, sharing of the gospel. We see this passion for church life, passion for sharing the gospel amongst early church leaders. Evangelism and care weren't extracurricular activities, okay? Evangelism and care is church. That is what the church does. It's just an intricate part of what is going on. There was a nonstop and committed effort to make new disciples, that's evangelism, and to grow and mature those new disciples. That's care and having a passion for a church. It doesn't stop once we baptize the believer. It doesn't stop there. It continues, and we continue to nurture and mature new disciples and grow them into disciples that make new disciples that make new disciples. We should immediately pay attention to the intersection of those ideas as we consider our current plight in church in the 21st century. On average, most churches are not growing numerically, and many churches are suffering spiritually and mentally. Now, the pandemic has something to do with that, I suspect. But the research that we are looking at bears out that the decline of church has been taking place over the span of many, many, many years. Last week, I shared the story of a church that over a period of 10 years baptized probably 600, 700 people. But that church had a net growth of 50. And so what you see is that the church was actually declining even as it was boasting growth through baptisms. We have broached the subject in the past, but our goal is not to address the church decline issues per se. I do find it beneficial to discover and see what was going on in the early part of this movement, and perhaps there is something for us to consider here in 2021. Now recall that this church community in Thessaloniki was a young church, the second church in Europe. Philippi was the first, and at the time of the writing of this letter, it was no more than probably 3 to 6 months old. We explored the start of this church in Acts 17. We learned that Paul's ministry was opposed by the powers that be in that particular area. He was forced out of that area. And it's believed that the church in Thessalonica experienced its own set of challenges through persecution and opposition. From afar, Paul worried that this church, and he wanted to check in on them to make sure that they were okay. Paul had left his young protege, a guy by the name of Timothy, in Thessalonica. And Timothy sent a report to Paul, thus prompting Paul to write this letter. Now, in the first part of the letter, we are informed of the situation and condition of this new church. And before highlighting that, let's zoom in on some of these practices and ideas illuminated in Paul's correspondence. In verse number 2 of Thessalonians 1, we always give thanks, Paul writes, to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, giving thanks. Prayer is a staple of the early church community, the early Christian community. This we see throughout the writings of Paul, and it's expressed in various writings in the corpus of the Christian church. Christian church writings. What it does mean is that leaders and ministers were committed to a life of prayer for themselves and for those for whom God entrusted them to care. In recent months, Brother John Hess has been tasked with leading a prayer ministry here at our church. And I want you to know that John Hess is a passionate, unrelenting, he's unrelenting in his leadership in this ministry and trying to get us to be a more praying church and trying to make sure that if you are a member of this church, that you are being prayed for. Some of you don't know this, but John has every member, if you're like on our roll or in our directory, John has every member in this church, and he has created a calendar so that every member of this church gets prayed for. That is such a blessing. Let's not underestimate the power of prayer and the place of prayer in our churches. Some would argue that in the early church, there were more prayer meetings than there were worship services. The church got together more often to lift their voices together in prayer than to come together and sing or to do some of the things that we do in our worship service. So when we say, hey, we're going to have a prayer service, or we're going to have 21 days of prayer, or we're going to have a special moment of prayer, church, that is something that we ought to pay attention to. Church is 20 years old, and you see that it is constantly bathed in the practice of prayer. And Paul will hit that prayer idea again later on in the text. In fact, the first couple chapters of this writing is really a prayer that he's writing for the Thessalonica church. You may have noticed in your reading of this letter that Paul continues to mention prayer. Again, prayer is just something that needs to be baked into the practice of the church. I want you also to note in this beginning part of this letter, the fluid mentioning of God, Father, Jesus, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some call it the Godhead, some call it the Trinity or the Triune God. Now, trying to understand and fully embrace this idea that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. You know, we don't worship three separate gods. We worship one God. So how is it God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? This is something that has been debated for centuries, for thousands of years. It has been the most debated and argued theology. It has become the source of countless splits and controversies since the second century. What is of interest here is that Paul writes and invokes the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit without comment, explanation, or qualifier, as if to say this was just a natural conversation in the Christian community. They didn't have a class. Okay, we're going to have a 10-week study on the Trinity. They didn't do that. It was just part and baked into the understanding that God somehow manifests himself as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. What is of interest is that there is no controversy. There are no fights here. Could it be that this was a teaching that was so ingrained in the hearts and minds of the early church, and it was only hundreds of years later where conflict and indifference about the triune God began to emerge and rip Christian communities apart? And could it be that we learn from the early letter, this early letter, that even though we put a lot of effort in doing church work, even though we spend hours trying to convince men and women to accept Jesus as Lord, and we put skill into it and methods into it, even though we get creative to create programs and spaces for folks to grow in their faith, all those things can't replace the supernatural work being done by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father ordained the Son to establish this community of which not even the gates of hell could prevail against it. And in this community, the Son would usher in a new era where the Holy Spirit would be unleashed, and that power would forge a new direction for believers. Now, don't dismiss Paul's assertion when he writes this in 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Yes, as much skill as we can put into our evangelism and our preaching and our teaching and our programs, let's remember that the Holy Spirit is at work. And that the Holy Spirit is a power that is a big, magnificent power that's bigger than each and every one of us. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. That Holy Spirit is at work in what we are doing. Turning our attention to the content and motive behind the writing of this letter, it appears that Paul had some concern about this young church. Paul, knowing that he left Thessaloniki under duress, assumed that this young church would be undergoing some persecution as well. He demonstrated concern His demonstrated concern clues us in on how much he loved and cared for this church. Now, while he was away, he received correspondence from Timothy and others and received reports from Christians all over the world. He writes lets us know. It appears that the Thessalonians were making a name for themselves. And from what Paul heard, the Thessalonians, they were excelling. They were excelling in areas. Listen to what he writes. So he says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A work of faith. A church community walking by faith, believing and responding to the message of God. Despite persecution, the Thessalonians had faith in a higher power that was at work within them. A labor of love, he says. A church community that sought the better good for their sisters and brothers and the kingdom of God worldwide. Their commitment to love was a report that spread all over the Macedonia and Achaia region. That means other churches was hearing about what was going on in Thessalonica. Thessalonica had it going on, church. Paul says a steadfastness of hope. Again, despite persecution, the church maintained a steady hope in the promises of God. Now, Paul would make mention of faith, hope, and love in other places, namely 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you may have heard it, where after Paul writes his long letter about love, you know, love is patient and love is kind and love doesn't boast and love, all those. And at the end of that poetic offering, a description of love, he says, now faith, hope, and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love. So this isn't the first time that Paul mentions faith, hope, and love sort of as this triad. In 2021, what do we place heavy emphasis on? Is it our worship style? Now it's not unimportant that we focus on our worship style, but it was not a marker of success in the early church. What do we place our emphasis on? Is it how our building looks? Now, I'm not saying that's unimportant, but it was not a marker of the Thessalonian church, and it wasn't what they were known for. From the very beginning of this church, there was something special and peculiar about it. The way it embraced the good news about Jesus, the way it abandoned its affinity to its former life that was full of worshiping other idols and giving homage to emperors and kings. Verse number 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Again, the testimony and witness of the Thessalonians spread all over the world. Look at verse number 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Do you understand and see how remarkable what Paul writes there? Paul is saying, man, we're going up to people and we're about to tell them about Thessalonica. And before we can mention Thessalonica, they're mentioning Thessalonica. Before we can give a report of what took place with us to this world, we're given a missionary report. We want to stand up and talk about our work in Thessalonica. And as we're about to speak, people are saying, hey, we know about Thessalonica. This is what we know about. Man, they treated y'all like kings over there. They treated y'all with love. They cared for y'all. Their reputation was all over the world. I remember several years ago, we were preparing for Central Ohio Work Camp. This is about 2013, I believe it was, about 8 years ago. And we found ourselves, we were going to paint a house in the Linden area off of 22nd Avenue, off of Cleveland Avenue. And we met this woman, and I'm sorry, I can't remember her name right now. I do remember that her house was green. We painted her house green again. And I do remember that she was blind. She wasn't born blind. She actually had went in for an operation on her eyes, and the surgeon messed up He used some wrong procedure, used some wrong medicine, and she was blind. And I'll never forget this woman, because as she was telling us that story, you know, we was like, "Yeah, you must have sued them and got a lot of money." She said, "No, I didn't sue them. You know, we make mistakes in life. The doctor made a mistake, and I forgave him. And you know, I just learned to live without eyesight." I said, "Well, I feel terrible, because I would have got to get all the money that I could get." But what a testimony from a woman about forgiveness. That stuck out to me. But this also stuck out to me as we're talking to her, and she was just such a lovely woman, because she would touch our faces to kind of like figure out what we look like, and she's touching my head, and she's touching my nose, and she's like, "So, where are you? You said you're a minister. Where do you minister at?" I said, "I minister at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ." And this is what she said. She said, "I know about that church. That's the church that like serves the community. Don't you guys like have like a dinner and a grocery giveaway, and you help people in your community?" I said, yeah, we've been doing that for several years now." She said, and she just began to remark about how loving that was and how generous that was. How is it that this woman in Linden, this is the Linden part of Columbus, knew about what we were doing here in the Reynoldsburg, Ohio? For some reason, what we were doing, our labor of love, our work in faith, had begun to speak in other parts of this city. It was a way of demonstrating that we had a commitment to our Jesus, our God. Now we don't do the work so that, you know, people will give us accolades. But I'll be honest with you, it's kind of cool to hear someone across town talking about what we were doing here in Reynoldsburg. One day I'm sitting in Panera Bread, and two of the regulars begin speaking to me, two guys that are there, characters, really loud guys. I love them. We see each other every week on Thursday. I remember they were speaking to me, and you know, one of the guys, Bob, said, "Hey, man, what do you do for a living?" I said, "Hey, man, I'm a minister at the Church of Christ there on Graham Road." He said, "There in Reynoldsburg?" He said, aren't you guys the one that gives out, you know, groceries and does dinner for the community?" I said, yeah, that's us. And he says, "Man, I have to tell you, man, my son has come to those, and man, he's just been in and out of a lot of trouble, and he's come over there, and he's received help from you guys, and I really appreciate it." And the next week, he came up to my table and he gave me a check and says, "Hey, I want this man to go to that ministry. And I just want you to just continue to serve people in the community." Now, we don't do what we do to get checks. But I'll be honest, it's kind of a blessing to know that folks in the community have witnessed our labor of love. You know, like, what are we known for? Are we known for being hyper-political and vocal on the newest issue du jour? Or are we known for our labor of love, our work in faith? Whether it's a community of care or a dedicated effort to share faith, hope, and love with others, sometimes it only takes a spark to get a fire going. As we gather here today, heavy on many of our hearts is our sister, Margaret Jordan. Margaret, if she was able, and maybe she's watching right now, I don't know. I know that if she was not in this situation where she's dying, she would be joining us and watching us online. For many years, Margaret has battled health issues, and she's endured pain for a really long time. And prior to the start of the pandemic, both Margaret and her husband, Keith, have not been able to attend in person because of just health reasons. In recent months, Margaret has been so vocal in thanking this church for implementing technology that enables her to connect and watch online. And just even listening to her talk, I was in her room just the other day. She's just like, I've never seen some person just so excited about Zoom. Many of us have Zoom fatigue, and here she is, like, I am so glad for Zoom, and I'm able to connect with my sisters and my friends, and oh, man, this is great. But what we have today in a Margaret Jordan is not something that began overnight or last week. As she lay in a hospice bed, she's lucid, she's awake, she's aware. She's been able to speak her heart. Visited with her on Friday, and I asked her, do you have anything? You know, she's been able to spend private moments with, like, her sons and her daughter and her grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and she's been able to give, like, just have personal time with each and every one of them, which is a blessing, and it's a rare opportunity. So I asked her, I said, hey, are you telling your sons and daughter and grandchildren, what you got for the church? She said, say this to the church. I want to thank them for their love and encouragement. Tell them I love them. And I want to thank Bill Schindel for teaching us about Jesus. You see, church, it was Bill that taught Margaret and Keith, and it was Bill that led them to be baptized in this baptistry, I don't know, 16, 17 years ago. She said, I learned so much from him, and I am so grateful. I don't know how the connection between the Jordans and Bill Schindel first took place. I don't know if it was, you know, Bob and Nancy, who probably knew them. They're, you know, in-laws on either side of the family, and maybe they invited them to church. I don't know if it was Mark and Chrissy to say, hey, Mom, Dad, why don't y'all come to church? But it was just that invite. That was the spark that led to a woman growing into a faithful woman of God, becoming one of the most encouraging and beautiful Christian women I know. On my desk sits cards that Margaret writes by hand every month. Words of encouragement. Dion, keep doing what you're doing. I so appreciate your preaching and what you're doing. Your words of encouragement, comfort, and blessing. And it started with just with a spark, an invite. It was a spark in Thessalonians that led to this church community growing into the physical representation of the spiritual realities of faith, hope, and love. It was a spark that grew into a burning flame that was witnessed by those by the known word. I don't suspect that the Thessalonians were a collection of biblical scholars, experts, or spiritual elitists. They were real, down to earth. They were faithful. They were loving. They were hopeful. And even the Apostle Paul was drawn to give thanks to God for their participation in his life as an encouraging community. Church, it only takes a spark. When I was a teenager in youth group at the Linwood Church of Christ, we had youth group meeting every Friday night from, I believe it was 7 to 9. So we met for 2 hours, and we do all types of things. And my first youth group leader, he was only there for just a little bit of my time, was a guy by the name of Herschel Walker, not the football player, Herschel Walker, another Herschel Walker. He's a gospel preacher, still preaching the gospel. I think he's in his 80s, still preaching. Then it was a guy by the name of Darrell Thomas. Then it was a guy by the name of Benny Wilkerson, a really close friend of mine. At the close of every youth group meeting I have ever been a part of at the Linwood Church of Christ, we always sang the same song. It went like this. If you know it, sing it with me, okay? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you experience it, you spread the love to everyone you want to pass it on. How many of y'all grew up singing that song at camp, at church? We sang it every week. Once you experience it, you spread his love to everyone. You just want to pass it on. You know, some have continued to ask the question, how did these young churches without computers and without Bibles, how did they grow so fast? How did these churches just pop up everywhere? It's because people experienced the love of God. And they fully experienced it. And I think the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of them. And they couldn't help but pass it on. You see, the simple call of a disciple is to love God, embrace God, and then love others. And the best way that we can love others is pass on this experience. I think that's what happened in Thessalonica. And that's why people all over the world knew about what was going on in Thessalonica, because they embraced faith, hope, love. So when people speak of you, you're a follower of Jesus, what do they say about you? What do they say about me? Are they talking about my faith? Are they talking about my love? Are they talking about my hope? You don't have to come blaring out the blocks with a spectacular fireworks show. You don't have to have this all-together presentation. Sometimes all you need is just a spark. Today is, I think they call it Back to Church Sunday. And for many all over the world, this is a day where people say, you know what, I'm just going to invite somebody to church. You know what? That's a spark. Just invite them to church. Just invite them to your Bible study, your small group. Invite them to your house. Invite them into your life. Just a spark. At your job, you know, when you get like fed up with somebody and you have the right to really go off, you know what just a spark would be? Use some restraint. Just a spark. An act of kindness, a gesture of love, a restrained reaction to a bad situation, an act of forgiveness. Invite someone to your space, your world. Just takes a spark. In church, this world needs a lot of sparks because people need the Lord. I need the Lord. My acquaintances need the Lord, and we need some sparks. We need to be like the Thessalonians, embodying a faith, hope, and love. As we sing this invitation song, People Need the Lord, may it be a reminder that as people need the Lord, the Lord needs people. The Lord needs people to spark, to invite, to include, to share, to serve. It only takes a spark. That spark back then in 50 AD was enough to spread around the region, and it actually helped the ministry of Paul as he preached Jesus, because as word of what Thessalonians were doing, when he would come to other groups and preach, they'd be like, you know what? What you're saying, there might be something to it. And the church grew because of that spark. I'm not saying let's give up on being creative and doing programs and doing all types of cool evangelistic things. Let's do all of those things. But let's not forget that sometimes it just takes a spark. As we sing this song, may it be a reminder that people need the Lord and the Lord needs people. He needs us to set off some sparks. If there's a way that we can be helpful to you in your walk with the Lord, entering a walk with the Lord, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, you can do that. Let's stand. Let's sing this song.